in verses 1 through 10. So Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, the Bible says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And we heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do ask that you would guide this hour. Father, we ask that you would have your way with us, guiding our thoughts, drawing our hearts unto you. I pray, Father, that we would respond to your drawing. We allow you to have your way with us. Father, I ask that you would convict our hearts of things in our life, Lord, things that may be hindering us from getting closer to you, hindering us from walking with you daily. I pray, Father, that we would have the faith as a centurion. Lord, it was a humble faith. He didn't seem worthy enough to come to you, but yet, Lord, by faith, he cried out to you, Lord, in the best way that he could. And Father, you answered that cry and you met that need, and we thank you for it. Father, we ask that you would guide us according to your will. Father, we do want you, Lord, to bless us in a very special way that only you can. And Father, we would walk away knowing that we've heard from heaven, knowing that, Father, that we have heard the truth from your word and we've responded to that truth. Father, we ask, as always, you speak to the children in junior church, just like you did in Sunday school. Lord, ministering to their hearts through your word, helping them have fun with the crafts, the games. But Lord, allowing the word of God to take root in their hearts, to bring forth much fruit in their life, the fruit of salvation, and then the fruit of a relationship with Jesus Christ, a friendship, Lord, that is meaningful, a friendship that is fruitful, Lord, a friendship that is fulfilling. And Father, we ask that you would, in all of it, that you would be glorified. But it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some of us might be familiar with this account in Scripture of this centurion who sends help for his servant. This centurion who obviously is not a Jew, but he no doubt he heard about Jesus Christ, and on the behalf of his servant, he would send for Jesus to heal his servant. And one thing I get out of this account is when you think about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us," the fact that Jesus Christ has all power. There is nothing that Jesus Christ cannot do for us. There's not a prayer that he will not answer that is prayed in faith, believing. And this centurion wants the Lord to help his servant. This same account is recorded in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, it talks about this servant. And there's two words used for this servant. One word is used in Luke 7 that speaks about a servant, speaks about a bond person, someone who is born into that house, someone who that is their life, is to serve under this master. In Matthew chapter 8, the word that's used speaks of a boy or a young child. So it's very possible that according to these two chapters in the Bible, that this servant that is near and dear to this centurion's heart is a young boy that was born in his household to parents that were servants as well. And he bonded with this young boy, and now he sees this young boy on his deathbed, and he no doubt wants to be able to help, but he cannot help. And I want you to notice even what the centurion says to Jesus, that he has authority.
He tells his soldiers what to do. They do it. He tells his servants what to do. They do it. But there is something that he cannot do, and that is command the sickness to leave this servant boy, to leave this one that is near to his heart. So he sends for the master who can command this sickness to depart. And something I want us to remind ourselves this morning and to remember is that we call on the one who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Sometimes we don't think that Jesus can. We know he can, but sometimes we think he won't. But he will if we'll call on him and we will trust him. So I want you to look at verses 1 through 3 as we think about just the reason for this miracle. Nothing ever happened by accident. Nothing ever happened by accident in the days of Christ walking upon this earth. It's not just, oh, people were sick, people were possessed with demons, people were dying. That happens, but when Jesus was walking on this earth for his ministry those 3.5 years, those that came in contact with Christ did not come in contact by accident. I believe with all my heart it's the drawing of the Lord, drawing people unto Christ. Because in centurion, he didn't do anything until he heard about Jesus. He heard that Jesus was in the area, and then he responded to that in sending for help for this servant. But you look at verses 1 through 3, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he being Jesus entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now obviously, the centurion wanted his servant to be healed. The servant had a sickness that needed to be healed. But the centurion's faith in responding to hearing about Jesus is what's important. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now in that chapter, Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to a church that has basically, they have the form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. And Jesus says, you know, I'm staying at the door wanting to come in and fellowship with the believers, all right? But it also can be applied to the fact that Jesus does stand at the door of people's hearts knocking, wanting to come in to bring salvation. But I also believe at times Jesus stands at the door knocking on a believer's heart, wanting to come in for them to believe that he can. Because there are times even in the Christian's life where we stop believing one reason or another. We stop calling upon God. We stop believing that he can do anything. Remember in Ephesians 3:20, it was amazing, Ephesians 3:20, Revelation 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all." I love those two words, exceeding abundantly. Again, when God does something, he goes overboard. He goes way overboard. And I believe in Scripture, when you look in the Gospels, we have in everything that Jesus does, in every life he touches, it seems to be in the lives of those that just, it's overboard. The fact that he's going to heal this child who is sick without even entering the home. I mean, again, I'm one that likes to, you know, go to the back of the book, find out the ending of it, and then I decide if I want to read it. So I'm giving you the end of the story right now. The boy is healed. That's not a surprise, is it? Because when Jesus is involved, miracles happen. Miracles happen in the lives of people. But the fact is that Jesus doesn't even have to enter the home. He doesn't have to touch the boy like he touched Peter's mother-in-law when she was sick and he came and touched her hand and the fever left her. I mean, he touched the man with leprosy and leprosy left him. I mean, there were those that he touched. There were those that he just spoke the word. And there were those that, you know what, he didn't even get into the house. But what was desired was granted unto them. This centurion desired this servant to be healed, and he got what he desired because he had faith in Christ. He had humility. He didn't think he was worthy enough himself to come and demand Jesus to do something. I always cringe when I hear of people that demand God do something. It's like, well, you're not going to get what you want because God is not a puppet on our string that just does what we want. But what really gets God to move and to act is our humility and our faith. And Jesus even says he marvels at the fact. Jesus always marveled at those that had faith in him. He marveled at those that had faith. He marveled at this man's faith. The fact is, I mean, just in verses 1 through 3, we see why a miracle is needed, because somebody is in need and somebody has a desire for somebody to be helped. And Jesus is always there ready to help. Now look at verse 3. Look at the second part of verse 3 and going down to verse 8. All right, the centurion, he sends for this help. When he heard of Jesus, and that's a good thing to hear about Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Let me just back up, and hopefully I can move on from this. But we'll see. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to. Go back to the beginning of verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus. How many of you have heard of Jesus? Okay, there's not a single person in this room who hasn't heard about Jesus. All right. What can Jesus do for you? Maybe I should ask the question, what can't he do for you? Right? He can do anything, right? So what cannot he do for you? Well, he cannot do for you what you will not let him do. There's nothing he can't do, but the one thing he can't do is what you won't let him do. The centurion needed help for a servant, so what did he do? He didn't feel worthy enough, so he sent some other men to go and ask for the help. But he still had faith that Jesus could. He just felt unworthy himself. He even says, I'm unworthy for you to even come into my house. Just speak the word, and I know it will happen. That's having humility with God. That's humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God and God lifting us up. And God helping us in time of need. But God cannot help those who do not admit that they need help. We have to admit, Lord, I need help. I'm always convicted, because I'm a father, I'm always convicted with the father that said, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. You know what the Lord desires to do in the life of every single person? Help them feel loved. Help them feel accepted. Help them feel complete, because we're complete in Christ. Whatever it is that we're struggling with, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, he wants to be the one that we cry out to for help. He wants to be the one that we rely upon. He wants to be the one that we rest in, that we find peace in, that we find acceptance in, that we find love in, is through him. The centurion, when he heard of Jesus, he sent for him. Let me encourage you as a Christian, as a believer, continue to allow yourself to hear the voice of God calling. Continue to allow yourself to hear the voice of calling, of God calling you and wanting to fellowship with you. Remember, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. I know them. We want to continue being sensitive to the Spirit of God. We want to continue calling out to the Lord, relying upon him. There is not a single need he cannot be met, that he cannot meet. If you can think of it, he can meet it. But obviously our adversary doesn't want us to admit that he can meet every need. Our adversary does not want us to rely upon our Savior who died for us, who's given us new life, who has given us an abundance of life, who wants to give an abundance life. He said, I came to give life and to give it abundantly, but we have to believe. We have to continue calling upon the Lord. The centurion said, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, he sent messengers. He sent representatives. He sent the elders of the Jews. He didn't send his friends, he didn't send soldiers to Jesus to demand he come, but he sent those that he thought, He'll listen to them because, you know, they're the elders. They're the leaders. They're the spiritual leaders. Maybe he'll listen to those. You know, the elders were, again, they were the leaders of that community. There were those that looked up to them spiritually. They even testify later to Jesus how the centurion has helped them and how he loves them and has built a synagogue. So he sends those that he thinks, you know what, I don't think Jesus will listen to me, so I'm going to send some men that I think he'll listen to because they're his people. Aren't you glad this morning that you individually can talk to God? You don't have to come to me or anybody else and say, hey, can you talk to God for me? Because I think he'll listen to you. I don't think he'll listen to me. No, I'm glad that he does. I'm glad his ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear our words. He cannot hear us when we cry out to him. But God wants us to be able to come to him and freely trust him. Again, there's not a single thing that God cannot do for you other than you not bringing it to him. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible reminds us, God commended his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. The centurion sent his representatives. He sent those to Christ, and God sent his representative to us, who is Jesus Christ. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Galatians 2:20, we're reminded, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If we believe that this morning, if I believe Christ liveth in me, then why am I suffering so much? Why does it seem like I'm lacking things in my life? If Christ is with me, then why does it seem like I have so many struggles? And life is full of struggles, but the struggles I'm talking about is where a Christian doesn't feel the love of God. They don't feel the closeness of God. They don't have a desire to read God's word. They don't have a desire to pray. And yet they have Christ in them. It's because they've neglected. You know why Jesus marveled at this man's faith? Because he was not a Jew. He was not an Israelite. He was a Roman centurion, a Roman officer who had faith in their God. You know, the wonderful thing about God is God's not a respecter of person. Anybody who has faith in him, he blesses that faith. He will show himself great and mighty in that person's life. You think about Ruth. Ruth was not an Israelite. She was not a Jew. She was not a Hebrew. She was a Moabite. She grew up learning to worship false idols and to worship demons. And yet, when she heard about God blessing Israel, that's where she wanted to be. And she told her mother-in-law, she told Naomi, I want to be where God is and I want to be where God's people are. And obviously, God used that. She obviously married Boaz. She became the great grandmother of David. She's in the line of Christ. What I'm saying is that God marvels over the faith of people. But we should want him to marvel over our own faith because we are trusting him. We're allowing him to heal our broken hearts. We're allowing him to help us to be stable in our emotions. Because when you read in Scripture, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. God is able to do miracles. He still does miracles today. He still does miracles today. Look at 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. I just want you to look at the verse. Look at verse number 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. You know what that speaks of? Victory. Victory. He's given us power. He's given us victory. There's nothing he cannot give us victory over. And of love, and of a sound mind. A sound mind, a stable mind, a vigilant mind, a sober mind, thinks on the things that are true according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And those things that are true is the fact that, you know what, I have a Savior who's won the victory for me. I have a Savior who I've already heard about. I've already experienced his power in my life to give me victory over things in my life that, you know what, I can call on him at any given moment and he's there. He's there to help me. He's there to help me to get over failures and over disappointments and over broken hearts and people maybe mistreating us or life just not going the way that we think. Again, for God not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, we are exhorted, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In verse 14 of chapter 13 of Romans, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The flesh does not desire to trust in the Lord or to follow the Lord. But you and I have heard about Christ. He is in our life. And we need to give him the room in our life so that he can do his will in our life. The centurion sent people to get Christ for him. He did not feel worthy of the Lord coming to him. He didn't feel worthy himself going to the Lord. But again, the centurion, he had compassion upon not only the Jews, but his own servant. In Genesis chapter 12, when you think about just the centurion, God says, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. When does God stop showing mercy? When does God stop blessing people? God promised Abraham, anybody that blesses you, I'll bless. And he wasn't speaking of just Abraham personally, but Abraham as Abraham would become a great nation. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I have never met Abraham, but I'm blessed in him because that's the line of Christ. I'm blessed in him because Jesus is a Jew. Now, there are those that hate the Jews. Why do they hate the Jews? Because of the spirit of Antichrist. And yet, he's a Jew. I'm saying is those that bless Israel, God blesses. The centurion here is a Roman. The Romans were not like, they were occupying Israel. They had the Israelites under their thumb, under their laws and what they wanted them to do. They couldn't do anything. In fact, if a Roman soldier came up to an Israelite and said, here, carry my bags, no questions asked, they took the soldier's bag and carried it until they said, give me my bag. And it may be 2 miles. And that bag may weigh 100 pounds. What I'm saying is this centurion was different. The centurion loved the things of God and loved the people of God. And when he heard about Jesus being in the vicinity, he sent some men to go get him because he did not feel worthy himself. You know John 3:16. All these verses I'm giving this morning is nothing new, but it's the word of God that we need to think about. Because the centurion contributed to, according to these verses, he contributed to the synagogue. He had a synagogue built so that God's people could worship. And God contributed to us. For God so loved the world. And I love the fact, not changing scripture, but the fact that you can put your name in the place of the word world. For God so loved. Now don't lose me. I know this is simple. You're thinking, oh, John 3:16. It's amazing how sometimes when we're reading, we do get to John 3:16, we kind of skip over because, well, I know John 3:16. But that's the one thing the devil wants you to forget, that God loves you. You've had people say they love you, and they've left you. Or they've stabbed you in the back like Judas stabbed Jesus in the back. Sold him off for 30 pieces of silver. But the words that Jesus speaks is more profound than we understand. And more profound than I can even explain. But the fact that Jesus says to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. Now obviously he has to make him understand it's not just the Israelites that God loves. He loves everybody. But again, put your name there. I'll put my name there. For God so loved Troy that he gave his only begotten son, that Troy believing in him or believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, the devil wants us to forget that God truly does love us and that God did something that nobody else did or would do, and that is completely take your place on the cross of Calvary and die for you. And then rise again from the grave to give you life. I mean, it's enough to die for our sins, but then to rise again from the grave to prove that he's God and to be able to give us life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You go back, God is able to do anything. Why? Because he loves you. Back in Luke 18, Jesus called his disciples and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Again, his disciples, they thought, you know, the children were a burden. They didn't want Jesus to be burdened by the children. The parents were bringing babies and kids and wanting Jesus to lay his hands on them and bless them and all of that. And you say, suffer, let them come unto me, because he says, for of such is the kingdom of God. And again, you and I being a child of God, but yet the devil is always resisting. The devil is always warning us not to cry out to God, not to call upon the Lord, not to trust him, not to come to him, and to think, you know what? Okay, listen, I don't know if you've ever thought about yourself that you were worthless or not worthy of anything. Unfortunately, there are parents in this world that tell their kids they're worth nothing. It is sad, but I have heard just in the past week, past 2 weeks, at least 4 accounts of parents killing their children. Take that back. 3 were parents, 1 was a boyfriend. Killing their kids in various ways. For whatever reason. Why did Jesus come? And we have to think about it. Why did he come? To give life. To help individuals. He came to help you. He came to show you his love. I cannot fathom a parent killing their child. More than I can't fathom it, God can't. God sees the wickedness. He sees the unnatural affection. I'm saying, this centurion, he had compassion upon his servant. He didn't think he was worthy enough to go to the Lord. And yet the Lord helps us to realize, you know what? My value is in Jesus Christ. There is nothing my Savior will not help me with, because he did the greatest act, which was dying on the cross for me. My intent this morning is not to offend anybody or make anybody mad. But we're living in the days that the Bible talks about, the great falling away. And it's not non-believers turning from away from God. It's God's people turning away from God. God's people not building their life upon the foundation that's been laid, which is Jesus Christ, but putting their hope and trust in everything else in this world instead of their Savior who has all power. Jesus said, "All power belongeth unto me." He's got the keys of hell and death. There's nothing he cannot help us with. There's nothing that when we call on him that he will not come and help us with. Again, as I think about, maybe I'm on a rabbit trail, I don't know, but as I think about just the days that we're in, what is it that people need? What is it that Russia needs? What is it that Ukraine needs? What is it that America needs and every country? Jesus Christ. What does the Christian need? Jesus Christ. We should be the most happiest people in the world because we do have the greatest thing, and that is Jesus Christ. On this day with the centurion, he gets exactly what he wants. Verse 10, they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Whole. It's a very simple word. The word whole means healthy, unhurt, entire. I love the fact that when Jesus does anything, he does it completely. He doesn't do anything half-hearted. He doesn't leave anything undone. Every single person that he touched their life, he completely made them whole. The woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years, she came and touched the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. Jairus' daughter that was dead by the time Jesus even got to the house lived again. Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days in the grave, when Jesus called his name, came walking out. Every single person that Jesus interacted with was made whole. Not everybody needed physical healing. You think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus climbing up that sycamore tree because he was a little man and wanted to see Jesus and couldn't because of everybody else, the crowds. He just climbed up there. That's all. He said, "I want to see Jesus. I've heard about him. I want to see Jesus." And what an amazing thing that he did not expect Jesus to stop at the base of that tree, look up and say, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today." And his life was changed. I'm saying is your life has been changed by the power of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, life can take a toll on us to the point where we struggle with calling upon the Lord, trusting him, following him. I bring it up all the time. It's the reason why, you know why the devil does not want you to read this book? I want faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but there are so many examples in here of people who struggle that God comes to and helps them through that struggle so they will continue on walking with him and seeing great and mighty things done in their life. I mean, just when we mess up because of unbelief, because of not trusting, and the Lord comes to us to help us to get over that as he does, I'm glad that God just doesn't leave us to wallow in that mud. But the fact that he came to Peter when Peter messed up, didn't condemn him for it, helped him to get over it and said, "Follow me, let's keep going." The fact that you and I have a God who is able to do anything except what we won't allow him to do. So this morning, maybe there might be something in your life that you're not allowing God to do. And God is standing there, I'll say, at the door knocking, saying, let me in. I can help you with that. You need salvation? I can help you with that. You need help believing? I can help you with that. Is there something you need healed in your life? I can help you with that. God is still the miracle-working God. God hasn't changed. People change. We change our thinking all the time. There's certain foods in my life that I like now I didn't like before. I could eat salad all day long. There's a time in my life, salad, gross. I don't want to eat grass. Now when I hear someone say, oh, that's grass, I'm like, oh, no, it's not here. Take a bite. It's good. What I'm saying is we change, but God never changes. And that's a good thing because there is not anything that we'll face in life that God cannot help us with or give us a peace over. You would be amazed. Sometimes we think we're the only one. Nobody else is struggling like me. Nobody has a life like me. You'd be amazed if you knew each other's life. If we seriously knew everybody in this room and what all they've gone through, we'd be like, whoa. I guess I don't have it that bad. Because sometimes we think we have it the worst. What I want us to understand through all of this is just, God is able. What is it? The centurion wanted help for his servant. He got the help. He got the help. He didn't think he was worthy enough to go, but he sent people before him. He had faith because when Jesus starts coming to his house, he sends his friends to stop him and say, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But speak the word, and I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled at his faith that he trusted Jesus so much that he knew all Jesus had to do was speak the word. You know what? God doesn't even have to speak a word. He can make it happen. But what is it that we might be struggling with this morning that we don't have to struggle with if we just give it to the Lord? If we truly just believe the Lord will help us. And we do serve. We serve an amazing God. And again, Ephesians 3 and verse 20 reminds us that there's nothing he cannot do. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Stop limiting God's ability. Stop limiting God's ability in your life. God wants to do great things. So he's glorified and we're helped.